Last week, Father's Day, I had a gift for the dads, which I actually forgot all about. I had a little booklet here, and a gift for every man who wants one. The Seasons of Fatherhood. It's not a very long book. I know men, we like to read, and it's a very short book. I'm sorry, it's only like 75 pages, so I apologize for the shortness of the book. But yeah, the Seasons of Fatherhood, why dads matter at every stage of life. So if you're in your 80s, dad, grandpa, whatever, you know, what's God want for you? Or if you're not even there yet, you know, what does God want for you and all in between? So there's a number there by the back where the bulletins were. So help yourselves, and if there's extras, give them to somebody you know would be encouraged by that. So Matthew 5, so Jesus is on the mountainside along the Sea of Galilee, and just as the air was probably fresh as it was blowing by, the message of Jesus was a breath of fresh air, because the message, when this is all done, at the end of chapter 7, we read that the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So that actually tells you basically the setting, the sort of the context of the whole message of chapter 5 through 7, that Jesus's teaching is in contrast to what the people were hearing in their day from the religious leaders. Matter of fact, after verse 16, Jesus says in verse 17, almost anticipating what they're thinking, he says in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So yeah, Jesus' teaching was a breath of fresh air in contrast to the Pharisees' teaching of the day. But see, what happened was the Pharisees lowered the bar. Okay, the Pharisees lowered the bar of righteousness. And Jesus brought it back up to what God actually says, and that is that to be right with God is based on faith and not by keeping all these 613 or even more, because they made up their own laws about the laws. So how do you become, right, part of the kingdom? Well, we mentioned earlier that the kingdom exists today for those who believe Jesus is the Messiah, and this is how he began the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes we looked at 2 weeks ago. The poor in spirit are those who recognize they lack the spiritual resources to be saved. Our sin obviously separates us from God, so we all fall short of God's righteous standard. And Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, so that each of us, when we confess that we are a sinner and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we become part of the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees were trying to be meticulously external. They were really good on the outside, but on the inside, it was a whole different thing. And that's what Jesus was doing here in the message of the Sermon on the Mount. They felt they were fine when they actually were not fine. They did not mourn over their sin. They didn't mourn over anyone's sin. And so Jesus rebuked them numerous times for adding burdens to people rather than relieving them. So the Beatitudes we want to look at this morning are verse 5 and 6. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied," or they will be filled. Well, that word meek has taken a bad rap because it often is associated with weakness, because it sounds like weakness. The funny thing is, it's the exact opposite of weakness. To be meek means to be controlled. It means to recognize the strength that you have and be content with that. And of course, that strength that Jesus is talking about, that confidence, is not in who you are because you're smart and have great resources, but it's in who you are in relationship to God. That God is everything to you. That God is your source of strength. And as I mentioned last time, that all these beatitudes and even the blessings of themselves, they're all rooted in the Old Testament, because Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, he says, you probably think I'm going to change the law. He says, I'm not changing it, I'm going to fulfill it. It's because you've been taught wrongly, and the law has been twisted and made into something that the Pharisees have taken away from what it actually said. So Jesus quotes the Old Testament. He actually literally quotes Psalm 37 here. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles open with you, let's take a look at some passages. I'm actually going to ask you to read some of these. So Psalm 37, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Wednesday night, I think we're going to go through all of Psalm 37 and show you why it's the background for this specific beatitude, blessing, and how it really gives us the sense of what Jesus is saying here when he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I like that inherit the earth business, right? That sounds good. So how's that work? All right, so Psalm 37, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. So do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. There it is. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So here's what we learned about how we can receive God's blessing on our life when we rest in God's promise to bless. God has promised to bless. When we believe that, when we rest in that, when we trust him, that itself is a blessing from God. So the psalmist, and here in verse 30, Psalm 37, he encourages the one who trusts in God for their life through faith. He says, do not fret. Don't fret about the evildoers who harm you, or don't fret about what you read on the news or watch on the news. Okay, we're always inundated with news. Why is that bad news? Because he says all the evildoers in the world, they all get the same reward for their actions. They all die. They're all going to die. Maybe take a little longer than we'd like, right? But eventually, God says they're all going to get payment for their deeds. The wages of sin is death, we know that. And ultimately, the evildoers get paid for their evil wages, unless, of course, they repent and turn to God. The believer, then, you and I, right, when we trust in the Lord, you know, God has a payday for us as well. What do we get? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So why do we get the whole earth? Well, what does our Father have? The whole earth. Everything. We get everything. Everything that's his, we get. Oh, I like that deal. That's a good deal, right? When we put our trust in him. So the meek are those whose faith in God is not rattled by all the evildoers in the world. They say, yeah, I know that's going on over here, but the Word of God says I can trust Him, and He's got a plan, and He's in control. So yeah, the evildoers will win small skirmishes, but I know who wins the battle in the end. That's why I can be calm, I can be strong, I can trust God, and this frees us, that trust frees us from fretting, right? Frees us from anxiety and worry. The opposite of fretting is trust, and the meek is confident in God's ability to keep His promises and to bless His people, and so you and I can hang in there when circumstances tempt us contrary. In our lifetime, right? In our lifetime, we have seen laws passed in our country that allow abortion, allow same-sex marriages, and now allow us to smoke marijuana freely. Lovely, lovely, right? What does God say about that? Do not fret. Don't fret. Don't worry about these guys. God's still in control. He's allowing the wicked to reap the consequences of their actions so that some of them will hit bottom and turn to Him, because they'll see the consequences of their actions. Some will. So we need to delight ourselves in God and wait patiently for Him, as the Psalm says, because Jesus is, when a New Testament writer, okay, quotes an Old Testament verse, he's quoting the whole context, right? A verse of Scripture is never written outside of a context, of a larger section. So when Jesus quotes, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," he's referring to the whole Psalm. And the readers knew that, because they understood this is what the rabbis, this is how they taught. So delight yourself in God, wait patiently for Him, because we have been promised the whole world. In Revelation 21 and 22, when we read about the new earth, we read that the new earth only contains believers and no sin. That's cool. No amens to that? Isn't that cool? Can you even imagine that? Can you even imagine not having a sinful thought? Like, imagine having a mind so free and so full of worship in God that sin no longer is even there anymore. Mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. That's what we're looking forward to. But in the meantime, God is with us, and so He reassures us through the Holy Spirit of His joyful presence. That's the next beatitude. But they're all connected, okay? So refrain from anger. So Psalm 37 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, because it only leads to evil. See, the meek person is confident in God and frets less because they know God's in control. And when they are personally attacked for our faith, and it happens, right? We can resist the desire to retaliate with revenge, because when we rest in God, it frees us from a defensive attitude. It frees us from defending, the need to defend ourselves. Let's go to Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12. Here you see this word meek. Here it's used as humble. In a context. When you and I are attacked or accused wrongly, or our faith is misrepresented, the meek person doesn't need to react with anger. Instead, we can react with kindness and confidence and state simply what God says. And sometimes we don't have to defend ourselves at all, like here in Numbers 12, Moses. Somebody read verses 2 through 8, please. Numbers 12, or 1 through 8. Numbers 12, 1 through 8. Somebody read that, please.
Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't He also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else in the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true for my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
And so God will strike Miriam with leprosy. That's unfortunately. Aaron pleaded with Moses to plead with God, and Moses did, but God said, Miriam has essentially spat in her father's face. This is what God says. And for that, according to the law, she must be put in the camp for 7 days. And so she is struck with leprosy and is put out of the camp for 7 days. And the whole Israelite community cannot move an inch until that week is over. So that's, you know, Moses did not respond. He allowed God to respond for him. And meekness is the spiritual evidence of one who trusts God to vindicate them and resist the urge to always defend themselves. Peter, of course, gives us a great example of Jesus. If you go to 1 Peter 2, so 1 Peter 2, somebody read 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 23. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. When you have it, please.
You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, who judges righteously.
Mm-hmm. Jesus and trust himself to God who judges justly. He did not respond. He could have, of all people he could have, and yet he chose not to. Jesus described himself as meek. Matthew 11, 28. We're familiar with these verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus wasn't a wimp, nor was he indecisive, and he sometimes spoke out. So let's not make meekness as a sign of weakness, as a sign of always silence. It just means strength in control, confident because of who we are in God. Jesus knew when to speak truth confidently, but he also knew when to restrain from self-defensiveness. When Jesus strode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the people quoted Zechariah 9:9, saw as a fulfillment where it says of Jesus, say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, okay, meek, there's that word again, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, when a king rode into town on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. When he rode into town on a horse, it was a symbol of battle, war. So when Jesus came the first time, he comes riding a donkey. Guess who he's going to come riding the second time? Revelation 19, he comes riding a horse, right? So there's a timing. He knows when to act and how to act because he's trusting God. God is our judge, God is our jury, God is our lawyer. Jesus is a lawyer, according to 1 John 2, right? It's God's word that declares who we are in him. Not what the world says, not what other people say, not what Facebook says, okay? Right? It's his word that reminds us to trust him because he's in control. And those who are meek, who rest in God's promise to bless us, understand the more we rest in God's promises, it produces a receptive spirit. A receptive spirit. Look at James 1. Someone read James 1, 19 to 20, please. James 1, 19 to 21. 19 to 21. Those three verses.
My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
And there's our word again, that word humbly. It's the same word for meek in Matthew 5. So humbly accept the word planted in you. When you and I trust God's promise to bless and we rely on his word, guess what? We slow down. We listen more. We listen more because we don't feel the need to always have to say our opinion. Because I'm confident in God. I don't need to always share, you know, everything under the sun. Or our opinion on everything, or even if someone is incorrect, and there's not a real reason to dispute it at the moment, right? Let them talk. Sometimes the timing isn't right, but genuinely listen to people. When we receive the word of God and listen to people, we don't respond in anger. We slow to speak. We respond with grace. Results in a less harsh, defensive spirit who always feels they must speak, resulting in anger more often than not. Here's the thing. See, you can't say, okay, I'm going to be more humble today. Yep, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to work on being humble. You know, I'm going to maybe talk less, and that's okay. But, you know, humility, meekness is not something you just go out and do. It's a quality that God works in us as we're receptive to his word. And the more we trust God, the more we listen to him and do what he says, we're going to listen more to others and defend ourselves less. And that quiet confidence in God's promise to bless us also comes because, as we look at the next beatitude, it comes because we are pursuing God with an unquenchable thirst. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, or they will be filled. Unfortunately, we usually have to learn the hard way that only God truly satisfies us. Go to Isaiah. Yeah, we're all over the map here this morning. Isaiah 55, and I think this is probably the background for this blessing. Isaiah 55, 1-7. Someone read that, please. Isaiah 55, 1-7. So God promises those who seek him that they will find their satisfaction in the Son of David. Did you catch that? Who will receive the worship of the nations one day. So God wants us to seek him so that we are not deceived by temporal trinkets, which is what Isaiah is talking about here. You know, not to waste our time and resources on that which doesn't last. And God says through Isaiah, you know, when we do that, we find out that the things we paid for and pursued are not what really fulfills us. And we know that, right? We get something new. We get something different. I mean, it's like at the time, we enjoy it, and it's good. But, I mean, after a while, you know, it doesn't last, and there's something else, and so on. And verses 6 and 7 is a plea to people to find God before it's too late if you haven't found him yet. And to admit that life's pleasures are fleeting and empty, and that God alone satisfies us. Hunger and thirst for that which is right, Jesus says, that which makes you right with God, results in living right seeking what God declares right, even if the world says it's not. When we seek a relationship with God and desire to know Him more through His Word, we find that that's what gives us true satisfaction. Pursuing God through His Word. A couple of Psalms, quickly. Psalm 16 and Psalm 63. I'll read 16 if someone wants to find 63, and we'll read the first five verses of that in just a second. Psalm 16, a short psalm, one of my favorites. Psalm of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in a pleasant place. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David sought God because God satisfied him. He enjoyed the blessings that God had dealt him. He knew the pursuits of men don't satisfy. And he was satisfied during his life in God's presence and looked for eternity to when he would experience God's fullness. Psalm 63. Someone read the first five verses of Psalm 63 if you found that. Again, of David. You know, David described with powerful metaphors that he pursued God. He says, like a parched man desperately looking for water in a desert. He says he experienced God's presence and power in the worship with God's people. He said God is more satisfying than the best food. Better than fresh strawberries and ice cream, right? Well, that's good, right? Better than trifle. That's really good. Right? Better than Amy's bean salad. And if you want to know what that is, you ask her later on. Right? No matter what you enjoy, think of the greatest thing you enjoy in life food-wise, and David says, God is still better. God is still better and more satisfying than that. Because, you see, the thing about God is you get satisfied in God and you don't get filled up. Because you can keep going back for more and more and more. Whereas if I eat too many strawberries and ice cream, I'm going to suffer for it at some point, right? But with God, He satisfies our souls, not our tongues and our stomach. And so He lasts longer. We never tire of being filled with Him. We pursue God in the Word, through the Word, but we also do that with a perspective of looking forward. We'll finish in 2 Peter 3. This world, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, but we're going to go to 2 Peter 3 in a second. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, the world's going to get worse. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. There's your 6 o'clock news. And just as God destroyed the world with water in Noah's day, He's going to destroy the world with fire one day. Bad for the unsaved, but good for those that know God. So I'm going to read verses 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14, please.
But the day of the Lord will come like this. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
And 14.
So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Peter says the destruction of all that won't last should encourage us who are looking to what will last. So we also pursue God by looking forward, right? We look forward. Three times, looking forward here. Looking forward to the promised future blessings of the inheritance of this new earth and eternal enjoyment in the presence of God forever. Forward-looking people grow in righteousness and holiness and godliness, speeding its coming. Well, how do we do that? Well, we share the gospel. We share the gospel, and more people respond to the gospel. That's how we speed its coming. And being found blameless and spotless and at peace with him. And this is all a result of our growing in meekness. Growing in meekness. Growing in our quiet confidence in God, that he's got everything under control. I don't have to defend myself. Right? I don't have to always, you know, be up front. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. So if we want to be blessed of God, we need to grow in meekness and pursue him more each day. Isn't that what we want? Let's pray. Father, listening to this, reading these verses, we're like, yeah, I want this. But in reality, within an hour or so, we get home, we get into our routines. We get into work, we listen to the news, we talk to people, negative people, and it's so easy to be drawn away from this. Remind us of what satisfies. Remind us of what lasts. Bring us back to what your word says, the promises of your word. This is what we hang on to. This is what meekness means, to hang on to the promises of God's word, because I know something better is coming I can handle today. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to worry. I can look forward to what's ahead because I know it's there. I can trust you. You're a good father. Your promises are true. So Lord, help us to rest in you, rest in these promises, and to hunger and thirst for you, to find our satisfaction in you, not necessarily the things that you've made. They're good, but they're not the best. They're there to point us to you, the true source of joy and satisfaction. Lord, I pray that everyone can say, as David did, Lord, you have made known to me the path of life. I understand what it means to have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, in your presence, now when I come into your presence by accepting Christ as my Savior, in your presence is fullness of joy. And I look forward to that day when at your right hand, I'll enjoy the pleasures forevermore. Lord, I pray we pursue that each and every day and grow in our satisfaction and joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.